Beloved congregation, there are certain parts of the earth's crust that's very thin. If you've ever been maybe to Yellowstone National Park, you see there those geysers, and you also see signs that you shouldn't stray in certain parts of the park. You shouldn't stray off the path because the earth's crust is very thin. There's a lot of sulfur there. And if you would step on it, you would sink through the earth's crust. That doesn't mean you sink away completely, but there's hot water there. And you would burn yourself severely. You can't lean upon it. It's dangerous. When someone speaks to you, you need to be able to lean upon his words. It's awful when we tell things to people that are not true. Then you're actually sinking through and you hurt yourself. And that's why God in his goodness has given us a commandment that we may not speak false witness to our neighbor. And therein the Lord shows his goodness, his compassion, his mercy, his care for us. And at the same time, the Lord displays in this commandment his own sincerity, his truthfulness. Boys and girls, you may lean upon the Word of God. You live in a world in which there's much deceit. And you can wonder, what is truth? Who is telling the truth? There's much lying out there. We know that. In the media, social media, you name it. But God's word is true. Evolution is not true. God's word is true. And the Lord tells us that he created heaven and earth in 6 days. And that's where we get the day of rest from. The seventh day, 'twas known to Noah, 'twas known to the world before the flood. And so the Lord speaks to us that we should say the truth, we should speak the truth. And so the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a beautiful explanation in Lord's Day 43 regarding to our matter of speech and our communication with others. You can communicate with others by your facial expressions. You can deceive others by your facial expressions. That's lying. You can write things down that are not truthful. That's also lying. There can be gestures whereby you put someone down or something else, and that is lying. That is not truthful. So we are to speak the truth. You know, boys and girls, it's something that's the scientists, they can't figure out. Well, they can't figure out many things. Many things they do figure out. But one thing they can't figure out, where does speech come from? And on top of that, where does religion come from? Not that we're going to talk about evolution today, but they can't figure out evolution, where speech or religious sense comes from. But we know that God created man with a sense of God. And God created man with the ability to speak. Animals, they don't speak. They have certain communication, very limited. But they are unable to formulate their thoughts whatever, to whatever extent they have thoughts. They cannot communicate that in words. Man can. That's a gift of God, that we're able to speak, and thoughts and emotions, we can translate that into words and so communicate with one another. That's why speech is very significant, very important for the dealings between people. And therefore, our speech is under God's scrutiny. The Lord wants us to speak that which is truth. And because the Lord tells us this, we may realize and know that God is truth Himself. We read in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. The Lord Jesus did not only say that He speaks the truth, He said that too. But He was the truth. And that's glorious. That's glorious when you read the Gospels, when you read the entire Word of God. It's truth. With the Lord Jesus, there was never a discrepancy between His words and His inner being. Whatever the Lord spoke, it was true. And this is a comfort, that God cannot lie. His promises are true. His promises are sealed in the coming of His Son into this world, that His Son was crucified, and that His Son bore the wrath of God against the sins of the whole human race. And that therefore everyone who is under the proclamation of God's word may come to God to find salvation. God's word is the truth. You can lean upon it. And therefore the Lord also wants us to be truthful in our speaking. And that's why the Lord says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's sad to say, but our words are not always a reflection of what lives within us. And that's to our shame. In the midst of this polluted world, the Lord tells us, thou shalt speak no false witness against thy neighbor. Well, congregation, we know how God originally created man. Man was created in truth. Adam and Eve knew no sin. But man listened to the liar from the beginning, the devil. And so man poisoned himself by Satan's lies and deceits. And in this cold atmosphere, God comes to us in His Son, who is the truth. The Lord Jesus gave Himself, even into death, to underscore the truth of God's word, the fulfillment of the prophecies, that the servant of the Lord would bear the transgressions of many. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that God would give His Son as the ransom price for sin. And even on the cross, in His suffering, the Lord Jesus remained fully faithful to God's word of truth. He held on to His God, even in His cry of dereliction, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Although His God had left Him, the Lord Jesus, in His human nature, He held on to God. The Lord Jesus was fully truthful. And at the cross, we see the truth that God is love. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the incredible, but yes, truthful reality that we must believe. So great is the love of God. He gave Himself. When Abraham had to slaughter his son Isaac, he had the knife in his hand, but the last moment he could stop. But at the last moment of the Lord Jesus on the cross, so to speak, God plunged the knife into His own Son because you and I had sinned. And He wanted to be able to save sinners as you and I are. That's His truth. And the Lord Jesus did it all voluntarily. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And so the Lord Jesus proves that He is the truth. He proved that also not only by giving His life on the cross, but also rising up on the third day. And so He sealed that He is the way, the truth, and the life because He conquered death. He is truthful. And now we are called to belong to Him. We are called to be truthful. We are called to share in His life. We are called to walk on this way, the way Christ, and to exhibit His truth. And therefore, we need His Spirit to lead and to guide us. And we need to be washed by His blood, the blood of Christ, and we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be renewed by His Spirit. And then we learn to love this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But it is a reality that there's much sin against this ninth commandment. And the committing of that sin doesn't stop at the front door of the church. No, these sins are present, sad to say, in our hearts, in our homes. We are much inclined to hurt the name of our neighbor and thereby to defile our own name because we have a treacherous heart. And that's our biggest problem in life. The treacherous heart in us. And therefore we find here in this question answer 112 a whole list of sins to which we are very much inclined. These sins are listed in Scripture. And these sins you can find in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul gives admonitions to the early churches. They also had to be reminded of these sins and to resist them. And we are not above that early church. We also need these admonitions. We find these sins recorded in many parts of Scripture. In Psalm 52, verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And James 3 speaks about the tongue. And even the tongue is like, it deviseth mischief. It's like a sharp razor working deceitfully. It's a little member, but it boasteth great things. The tongue makes a lot of commotion. World wars erupted because of a human tongue. The tongue is a very dangerous member of our body. It's through speech and through the tongue that miseries are poured out, that people cast their lives into misery. Words, they're easily spoken. But you can't withdraw your words. If you write something down, you can erase it. But you can't do that with words. The tongue, James compares it to a ship's rudder. A huge ocean liner, a little rudder, and it steers the whole ship. That's our tongue. It steers our conduct, our life. It's the outgoings of our life are steered and regulated by our tongue. James makes a comparison of a little flame, and it causes a huge fire. James 3 verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And then James expresses that we can tame all kinds of wild animals, but the tongue no man can tame. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And then the Catechism explains what these sins are. That I bear false witness against no man. That happens by my testimony of events and of what happened to people. It's even expected in our society that people would lie, and therefore we need all kinds of contracts and lawyers to make sure that it's the truth, that if people don't keep their word, we can sue them. That's a whole society. It's commonplace. In some cultures, they say it's even smart to lie. And you're wise if you can lie as long as you don't get caught. Well, then you have egg on your face. That's how lying is ingrained. But by lying, we hurt the neighbor. The name of our neighbor is more fragile than porcelain. You can easily break porcelain. You can easily defame the name of your neighbor. And therefore, we need to be careful. Have a watch before our lips. Can happen in a court case that a witness is called to give a testimony, but he gives a false witness, that's perjury. You can't go to prison for that if you're found out. But it's a dreadful sin. By committing perjury and telling a falsehood that can cost someone else his life. That's what happened to Naboth when Ahab wanted to have that vineyard, wanted to make it into a garden. And Ahab couldn't get that vineyard. Well, Jezebel knew how to get that. She wrote letters. And the municipality had to put him, Naboth, on trial because he had blasphemed the name of God and call up some false witnesses, two or three, who say they heard it and they will stone Naboth. It's all false witness. But the blood of Naboth cried out for revenge, And then Elijah had to testify on behalf of the Lord that the same place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they shall also lick Ahab's blood, and the dogs would even eat the flesh of Jezebel. Because God sees false witness and perjury, and he punishes it. We find another example in the court case of against Stephen. In Acts 6, false witnesses were set up against Stephen. We can think of what happened to the Apostle Paul. He also had to endure false witnesses and slander. And above all, think of the false witnesses that they brought up against the Lord Jesus. But even when there were so many false witnesses, they still couldn't get a credible accusation against the Lord Jesus. And then Caiaphas, he was so shrewd. He knew about the testimony of the Lord Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And when false witnesses can't testify against the Lord Jesus, Caiaphas would make sure that the Lord Jesus would pronounce his own death verdict. And that's why he put him under oath. Tell us, art thou the Son of God? And the Lord Jesus speaks the good witness, quoting Daniel and expressing that he will be seated on the throne judging the nations. He is actually in that moment judging Caiaphas instead of Caiaphas judging him. But by this true testimony, the Lord Jesus was put to death. But the Lord Jesus was faithful. But it was all falsehood. And then we think in our day and age of what happens when people get together lying in deceit. Boys and girls, you should never lie to your mom and dad. You should always speak the truth. That's what God wants you to do. Even if you get punishment, it's better to get punishment that you've said the truth, that you lie and you don't get a punishment, but that God frowns upon you. You should always speak the truth. That's what the Lord wants you to do. You know, we don't have to teach people falsehood, because it's ingrained in us. We need to be taught not to speak falsehood. But soon this can happen, that we falsify, the Catechism says, someone else's words. We are guilty of this before we realize it. To falsify someone's words does not even have to be you don't even have to lie. You don't have to say something that's untrue, but you just change the intonation. Then you've already falsified someone else. Or you just leave out a word, or you add a word. And it's nearly the truth, but in the meantime, you've falsified what that other person said. You've damaged his name. It's sin against the 9th commandment. The sin of backbiting, that speaking against someone else behind his back, and you don't even have to say false matters. As such, your words may be true, but you do this behind his back. That is evil. It's expounding the evil of others without them knowing that you are doing it. You are damaging his name. You are not upholding or protecting his name. And we can commit this sin in church life. We can be guilty of it, you and I. We have to examine our hearts. We have to mend our ways. There's none of us who can escape the scrutiny of God's word. Then you don't even have to tell a lie, but you're backbiting. Telling something truthful about a person, but you're damaging him. The Catechism also speaks of slander. And slander are evil things spoken about others that are not true. People can speak bad things about you. And you're not there to defend yourself because you're not there. They do it again behind your back. It's slander. It's something like spiritual murder. It's mean. It's unfair. It happens in churches as well. The Apostle Paul endured all kinds of slander. And in Romans 3, he speaks about this in strong words. He's really upset about what slanderers are saying about him. They even dare say that Paul teaches that let us do evil that good may come. And then Paul adds the words, whose damnation is just. That's not an overstatement. It's the inspired word of God. The Lord Jesus suffered a combination of backbiting and slander when people said of that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And then they called him a glutton. Someone who likes wine. He hangs out with the publicans and with the prostitutes. That's where you can find him. And of Paul, they said, well, his letters, they are weighty and powerful, what he writes down, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is contemptible. That's backbiting, that's slander. And when one person in church thinks he's above someone else or esteems himself better than someone else, when he speaks half-truths about someone else, we change their words in their absence and we sin against this commandment. We should pray for grace because it happens so easy. You're paying a visit to someone and nearly unnoticed the topic of conversation leads to certain people. We talk about these people, ministers, elders, or deacons, or church members. And we say things about them we should not say. There can even be a carnal pleasure to put someone else down in his absence. And we talk about it, not with pain, not with grief, because that's possible. It doesn't have to be slander. It doesn't have to be backbiting. When a topic arises up, you don't have to cover up everything, but that you express a truth about someone else which is not right, and you speak about that with pain and with grief in your heart. And then we should talk it over with that person and feel sorry for him. We should go to that person and speak to him and not hide away from him. You can confront someone with what he does which is not right. You can do that in uprightness, in meekness, in humility. But if you don't do that, And if you do engage in backbiting and slander, you're sinning against the ninth commandment. And the Lord is very strict about lying and deceit, because it says in Revelation 21, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But the Lord also adds one more, and that is, and all liars, they who live in lying, they'll be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Because the work of lying and slander is a work of the devil. So the Catechism says, I must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. And this is what the devil does. It's his work. The devil never speaks truth. Even if he states a fact which is true, he means something else with it. The devil quoted texts to the Lord Jesus, but he meant evil by it. In paradise, he talked to Eve. He spoke lies. He asked questions. He instilled doubt in the words of God. He told lies about God. And when we engage in such work, then we belong to the devil. That's what's so bad about sins against the ninth commandment. That's why we should be careful. The Catechism calls us, in judgment and all other dealings, to love the truth, to speak it uprightly. To love the truth and to speak it uprightly. You know, there's a sin of flattery. Another sin with your lips. Saying nice things about a person, or even to a person, but you're not serious at all. You leave the other in derision. You let him think that you have all kinds of nice thoughts about him, but in reality it's totally different. That's deceit. And you can even say things about other people, flattery, while your children are there and they watch you, they hear you. And when the company is gone, the children hear how you talk about those people. And what impression does that leave on your children? It's like poison to your poor children. We should be truthful in all things what we say, in the presence of others and in the absence of others. And maybe you're honest. I hope you are. And that you honestly, you come to church and you don't want to deceive anyone. You don't want to lie and you hate slander and backbiting. And you would never deceive anyone else. You would hate that. But you know what you can be doing? That you're deceiving yourself. That you're in church and you're telling yourself it's all right between the Lord and my soul because I'm in church and I behave quite well and I don't like lying and the Lord will accept me. The majority of our population believes that when they leave this life, they have done good to other people, they haven't been involved with the police, and yeah, it's fine. I'm going to a better place. But they are deceiving themselves because they are outside of Christ. They lean upon their own righteousness and not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can be in church, and because we've been baptized and because we are faithful members, we tell ourselves it's fine, while we have no inner communion with the Lord Jesus Christ while he is actually outside of our lives. And there is no wrestling to walk in God's truth. And there is no hunger and thirst after righteousness to know him more and deeper. And there is no struggle against indwelling sin, against the sins of the old man within. They may not even recognize that they do sin. But they still say it's all fine with me because I believe the Bible. Then you're deceiving yourself. You can say you're a child of God, but did the Lord show you from his word? And what are the outgoings of your life? What's the focus of your life? Is it upon the Lord or is it upon other matters? Self-examination. And then there's still another form of lying and deceit. That is that when you know the truth and you know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you know the way to life everlasting and that we keep silent about it. That you meet someone and you can speak to him, witness to him, and you don't do it. That's very shameful. We need to be a living witness of the Lord Jesus. I know it takes courage, but God can give you that. I know you also need opportunities and an inroad, but God can give you that too. The man you're working with, or the fellow student, you can pray to God for words and wisdom. To tell him something about sin and grace, about the way to life everlasting. And then also it says in the Catechism that I defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Then we should be positively expressing truth about our neighbor. And that we, instead of slandering or backbiting, we uphold his good name. And we should be generous in that. We shouldn't think, Yabi, he also does some things wrong, so I can talk about those wrong things. No, try to be positive about others. To uphold the honor and the good character of my neighbor. And then also, when he does something wrong, you should go to him and talk to him. As much as I am able. Because it's a friend who shows you your failings. And that's not slandering, but that's dealing honestly. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Well, congregation, we've all received a mirror in front of us. And I think there's reason for humility for all of us. But then, as we look in this mirror, realize we are guilty. That there's nobody here in church who is excused. And so we need forgiveness. You and I do. Forgiveness at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. To confess our sins. And to state to the Lord what has happened. And that we ask the Lord to forgive these sins. And that we ask the Lord to give us grace that we would speak uprightly and deal uprightly with our neighbor, with our colleague. We need to be at the cross of the Lord Jesus. There the Lord Jesus shed his blood also for Peter, who at that moment was lying and cursing that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. There's forgiveness in the blood of Christ, and we need to be forgiven. We need to be restored. We need to be renewed, that His Holy Spirit would cleanse us from such sins, that we would be alert, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us to walk in a godly life, that you don't speak about others rashly, that you don't want to backbite or slander, that you do try to cover sins which are not edifying. You don't meet them out. You don't belabor the issue. You uphold His good name and you esteem Him above yourself. Let each one in church esteem the other above himself. That's how we are to deal with one another in church, in love, in care, in prayer. Lord, lay a watch before my lips and guard the doors of my mouth. That counts for me as well and for you all. And then the Lord can give you grace that you would speak the truth, whatever it would cost you. In Acts 3 and 4, Peter and John were testifying of the Lord Jesus against Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew they were risking grave danger. They could again be crucified. But they upheld the truth of Jesus. They were bold. They upheld the positive witness of the Lord Jesus, regardless of the consequences in daily life. Are we willing to uphold the truth even if we are slandered? Shall we not lend our tongues and our ears to gossip, to backbiting? Maybe there are some here who have endured slander. Don't be too alarmed if that happened in your life. Christians can expect to be slandered. It happens to ministers, to office bearers, to faithful men and women. Maybe that's happened to you too. But then remember, they did it also to the Lord. And a servant is not above his master. If they have hated me, they will also hate you. Don't be amazed when people are against you because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But flee to Him for comfort and for strength to carry on. And let us say, God, thou my thoughts, I thee implore, and of my lips keep thou the door. Amen. We sing Psalter.